out of prayer. Father in heaven, God, we are just grateful to be here. Lord, sometimes we forget that we're entitled to another day. Father, that you've never promised that to us, God, and that every day is a blessing to be here. And especially on days like this where we get to share in one another's fellowship and encourage each other in our walks with you, worship you together, God. We're thankful that you have desired that. Lord, that it's not that you need our praise, God, but you want us to praise you, Father. You've created us for that purpose, and we're grateful to be able to do that this morning. As we look at your word, God, we also recognize that we're limited in our understanding, and we're asking for your help, Lord, to understand, to be challenged this morning. Ask that your spirit would be on us and in the parts of us this morning as we try to understand what you would have us do. We love you. We're thankful for your Son, for him coming to give his life for us, and for the good Father that you are. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have a habit, as maybe some of you do, of making simple things really difficult. Abby gets on me sometimes. She's like, why are you overthinking this? This is so simple. And, of course, as she tries to explain, or somebody tries to explain to me, I understand. I am making this really difficult. Maybe you can commiserate with me here. I was thinking about this the other day. I was changing Hannah, getting her ready for bed. And this is something that I do. I guess we've kind of decided bedtime is my deal. And so I take Hannah up and I get her ready for bed. And, you know, it's always a toss-up what you're going to get. If you're going to get a happy baby that's ready to go to bed, you're going to get a tired baby that should have gone to bed half an hour or an hour ago. And so sometimes it's really funny. She's getting to the stage now where you've got to wrangle her. You know, you ever, you know, the baby start to flip over when you try to change in your mix. You're trying to get them to stay still while you just put a diaper on and you can't figure out how to do this. So simple things become really hard in that regard. And early on in getting Hannah ready for bed, I discovered that there's two types of pajamas. There are button-up pajamas, and then there are zip-up pajamas. And I really like the zip-up pajamas. I never knew how complicated and difficult button-up pajamas could be. Seriously? I mean, you ever see these things? They have a leg that goes, there's buttons going up and down each leg, and you're like, I don't know which. So you get the arm and the leg, and you get the buttons on one side or the other, and you're doing this in the dark, too. At least I do, because Hannah doesn't like light, so I'm trying to figure out. I was changing her the other day, and I thought, how in the world could something so simple be so difficult? Through high school, I drove my first manual vehicle, stick. And it was a friend's Blazer. I popped in one day, and I just started driving. And nobody ever taught me how to drive a stick. But because I had learned how to drive motorcycles growing up, I just applied some of the same concepts to driving a stick. And for me, it was really easy. It was one of those things that just kind of clicked, and everything seemed simple enough. But later when I got married and tried to teach Abby how to drive a stick, if you've ever taught somebody how to drive a stick, you know what I'm going to say next. It's not always easy. Simple concepts. Push in the clutch. Apply the brake. Shift. Press the gas while letting out the clutch. These kinds of things are simple in concept, but sometimes more difficult than we give them credit for. In our passage this morning, we're going to hear about some words from Jesus that are simple in concept. Probably things that you've been taught from a kid, and maybe even taught your kids growing up, but they're so hard to put into practice. Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 11, or verse 12, whatever you wish, and I just ended it. I'm not sure what I did there. I don't know what's going on with my button, but it's like when I go to the next one, it's ending a slideshow, so I'm not sure what to do there. But Jesus says, whatever you wish that others would do, you do also to them. The golden rule, right? You've probably heard this your whole life, been familiar with the golden rule. Kind of was interesting to find out that they didn't actually call it the golden rule until the 18th century, but it's been around for literally thousands of years. In fact, when Jesus comes on the scene in the first century and says these words, and we think that he's the first one to say it, he's actually not. If you go back and look at other major world religions throughout time, almost all of them, some of them even older than Christianity, have some sort of golden rule. to the time of Christ, as he was even saying that these things and speaking to the Jewish people, they would have been familiar from their own religion. Something of the golden rule. The Greco-Roman religion had as well golden rules, but there's a difference that I think is significant. In Jesus' words in Matthew 7, and some of the things that people would have been familiar with on this subject as they were listening to Jesus talk. All the other major world religions, including Judaism, cast their golden rule in the negative. And they say something like this: do not do to others what you would not want done to you. And Jesus comes on the scene and casts it in the positive. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And it may seem like really insignificant. You think about it, well, it's kind of the same thing, right? But actually, think about it for a second. Do not do to others what you would not want done to you. One is avoidant and passive. If we just ignore it and don't do all the bad things that we would want done to us, then we don't have to do anything bad, and we'll just kind of ignore that and stay over here. But Jesus says, no, I want you to do to others what you would have done to you. One is avoidant, one is engaging. One is passive, one is active. Jesus, again, as we see him do throughout the entire series, sets the bar just a notch higher. And simply, it's not simply based on what I do or I don't have to do, what the law says I don't have to do, what the law says I have to do. It's based on the other. So Jesus says, think through someone else's eyes for a second. What would they want? What would their desires be? Their preferences, their best interests, and act on it. And this is tough for us because many of us like to think in terms of black and white. We like to think exactly what is required of me, what do I need to do, what do I not need to do, what should I avoid, what should I engage in. We like a list. In fact, if we're honest with each other, maybe some of us would rather this book be simply a list of do's and don'ts. And they're in there. But in this particular occasion, it's not necessarily black and white. Jesus leaves room for the gray. You may not technically have to do that, but wouldn't it be better if you did? The law doesn't specifically say that, but wouldn't you want somebody to do that for you? She may not really be entitled to have that, but you probably want it if you were her. He may not deserve that, but don't you think he would appreciate it? These kinds of things are what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Because I think Jesus understands that we're sometimes guilty of expecting from people differently than what we act towards them. We like to expect something from someone else that maybe, if we're honest with ourselves, we're always interested in giving them. So as I'm driving down the highway, and there's construction traffic up ahead, and I see the merge sign to get over, I expect that the person behind me should let me in. Because after all, it's a construction site, I need to get over, and we need to merge lanes, right? So I get over. But what do I do when that idiot goes flying up behind beside me and then wants to merge in front of me? Like, really? Should I let him merge? Because I know exactly what he's thinking, right? I know he's trying to get five cars ahead of me, is what he's doing. Or maybe he just didn't see the sign. The grocery store, we're checking out. We expect that the cashier is going to be friendly, smiling. And sometimes we're even indignant if we don't get that kind of response. Did you see her? She didn't say hi to me. What kind of cashier is that? What kind of store is this? You know, the Walmart greeter that doesn't greet you, which actually that's pretty common. If you've ever been in a Walmart, you know what this is. Like, Walmart greeters all your time. Anyway. But these, it's like, this is what they should do, right? This is expected. But then how many times do I walk out of the parking lot, head down, go into my car, no smiles for anybody else, but I deserve one. We're married, we expect our spouse to listen to us when we have something to say. But then sometimes we're just a little too busy to stop what we're doing when they need to have something to say. Jesus says this isn't right. You can't treat people one way and expect something different from them. It's pretty simple. love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, Jesus says, depend all the law and the prophets. If you read in Mark's account, Mark adds a little different ending to that encounter, where after Jesus tells this man what the two greatest commands are, the lawyer comes back to Jesus and says, you are right to love him and to love one's neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater. And Jesus tells the man before he leaves, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In Galatians, Paul pulls from some of the same material that Jesus is using in Matthew 7. He says in 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in these words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What I find fascinating about this is this runs throughout the New Testament. And if you go to the Old Testament, and if you're one of those people that likes numbers, and some of these people have sat down and counted exactly how many laws and commands there are in the Old Testament law, there's somewhere over 600 commands in the Old Testament law. 600 commands. That's a lot of commands. Some of them very minor ones. Some of them pretty big ones. But all of these commands, all of the messages to the people from the prophets could be summed up these words. Love and treat others as you want to be loved and treated. Because the reality is, however, that you and I know, while simple in concept, these commands are really tough to actually live out on a day-to-day basis, that the way we treat each other should be in the frame of mind as we would want to be treated. It's hard to think about what someone else would want, not what I'm required to give. It's hard, it's more expensive to tip how I would want to be tipped versus what my tip chart says. It's more painful to treat someone how I would want to be treated, not in response to the fact that they just cussed me out or insulted me. It's hard, but it's supposed to be that way. Because Jesus follows it up with a statement that is even harsher. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is where it gets tough. Because the world wants us to believe that salvation is for everyone, that everybody gets this pass to heaven. That as long as you're a good person, as long as you do certain things, you live a generally good life, you get to go to heaven. And I don't know about you, I've never been to a funeral yet where someone at some point didn't say they're in a better place. We want to believe this about life, that it ends in the same ending for us all. But Jesus says that the road to heaven is actually really narrow. It's actually pretty difficult. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Pretty simple, right? In concept. That Jesus is the only way that we can get to heaven, but hard in reality, pretty exclusive. It's hard because we want to make our own way. We want to believe what we want to believe, and we want to live like we want to live, and it's hard also because the way of being a disciple of Jesus means doing hard things and living sometimes in opposition to the way our culture lives. Like treating other people not on their own merit, but based on how we would want to be treated. Jesus says, wide is the gate, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. It's easy to create our own path to heaven. It's easy to treat people how you determine they should be treated, how you determine they deserve to be treated, or based on your current mood, or according to how they've treated you. But Jesus says, that's not the way of a disciple. That's the way of destruction. Many times the simple things in life are the hard things, but the hard things are always worth it. Many of you might be familiar with the name Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs co-founded Apple with Steve Wozniak back in the 70s. I think it was in a garage or something crazy like that. Became almost an overnight success within a few years. They weren't the first people to enter into the technology and the computer business. But in 1977, they came out with the Apple II, which was one of the first mass-produced personal computers. And it revolutionized kind of tragically, though, and within 13 years of that success, founding Apple together with Steve Wozniak, Steve Jobs was forced out of Apple in 1985. He spent almost over a decade away from the company. He came back in 1998. Apple was on the verge of bankruptcy. He had hired him back. And Steve Jobs revitalized and revolutionized the company and the industry, producing things like the iPod, iMac, iTunes, iPads. I don't know, maybe some of you who are older might remember this. The days before, it was before CDs, it was record players, and then it was Walkmans, and it was tapes, and then it was CDs, and each time you had to carry around a little briefcase of your music material, right? If you wanted to travel with any of that, sometimes you couldn't travel, depending on what decade you were talking about. But Steve Jobs came in and designed this thing called a personal music player with a click wheel that you could cycle through all of your music with your thumb. He created a market for his own products, which many of us are frustrated at because we always have to buy Apple products to keep buying Apple products. But it's a business plan that is ingenious. Apple, one of the things that has made Apple so famous is its simplicity. If you've ever used an Apple product, it's intuitive. It almost teaches you how to use it. You don't have to learn how to use the product. You learn as you go. And in a 1998 interview in Business Week magazine, Steve Jobs talked about that. He said, "That's one of my mantras, focus and simplicity. Simple can be harder than complex. You have to work hard to get your thinking clean to make it simple. But it's worth it in the end, because once you get there, you can move mountains." Did you catch that? Simple is harder than complex, but hard is always worth it because when you get there, you can move mountains. This is a simple behavior. It's a simple concept. It's a concept that even people who aren't Christians teach their children to be and do. But it's really hard to live out. But if you've ever known somebody that's lived this out, you know the kind of person that this man or woman is. And the way that things seem to be focused around them, and the kind of person that they are, the example and testimony that they have for Christ. The gospel is not complicated. Treating others right is not complicated. I remember a particular scene from Bambi. And there's a famous line from Bambi. Bambi's talking to Thumper the rabbit. Remember this? And Thumper says, "If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all." You know the line. It's in our movies. It's in our music. It's in our culture. It's in our teaching to our children. But what I want to ask you today is not simply do you know this, but do you live it? It's simple to know, but it's hard to live. Jesus said the road is narrow, and few want to walk it. But it's worth it in the end. This morning, if you have any needs, we'll have a time of invitation just here shortly. And if this is something that you're struggling with, we'd love to pray with you about it. Maybe that you're hearing these words and you think, man, this is somebody I want to follow. This kind of seals the deal for me. I've been thinking about becoming a Christian. We'd love to talk to you about that as well. If there's any needs that we can share with you.